Exodus chapter 33. Last week we read about Moses coming down from the mountain after God had said to him, "Get down because your people have quickly gone out of the way." And they created for themselves a molded image, comes down, sees the golden calf that Aaron had created. We talked about the lamest excuse in the Bible. They just threw the gold in and it's just what popped out. And now we're kind of going to continue with the story. So it begins in chapter 33, verse 1, reading from the New King James Version. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Part and go up from here, you and your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." I think the Lord has a sense of humor. Because if you remember when Moses was up on the mountain and delayed, people came to Aaron and they said to him, "Make us gods that will go before us. Because as for this man Moses, who led us out of Egypt, right? We don't know what's happening." Now, we commented last week, Moses didn't lead them out of Egypt, right? It was God who led them out with a strong and mighty hand, right? All the plagues, all the things that he did. But now the Lord's talking to Moses and he says, "Depart and go up from here, you and your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt." He uses the words of the people. And we're going to see how Moses will turn that back around. And one of the things that we're going to see about Moses' character here and in other places is Moses, and the Bible will even, the Lord will even give this description about him. He's the most humble man. Now, he is not someone who takes the glory to himself. And when God says, "Yeah, oh, those people that you brought up," Moses is going to correct and say, "Oh, no, that wasn't me. This is you. This is all about you." So the Lord, a little tongue in cheek, says to him, he says, "Look, I'm going to send my angel before you. I'm still going to do what I promise. I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Go up. But I can't be with you in your midst, lest I consume you, the people in your way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Stiff-necked people, stubborn, stuck in their ways. Instead of being conformed into the new person that the Lord wanted to make free in him, they were stuck in their old Egyptian ruts and ways and manners of living. And it was difficult for them to break that mold. I don't know if there's any parts of your life in your walk with Christ that have seemed to be difficult to break those old habits. And I know that sometimes we can resort back to old patterns of thinking quite easily. And we have to remember that we are a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Sometimes I have to remind myself, I said, "That's not who you are. That's who you were. You are a new creation and you need to respond and with the mind of Christ, not the mind of man." He says they're a stiff-necked people. Now they are the chosen people. God chose a stiff-necked people. It wasn't like he was surprised when he got him out in the wilderness and said, "Wow, you guys are really rough." He knew them and he chose them. And just like all of humanity, God chose to deliver us from the sin which was destroying us. It's his choice, it's his grace, it's his loving heart. Knowing who we are before the world was even created, right? It says about Christ that he was going to come and die and save the world. And that, to me, is something really profound to meditate on about the character of God. That knowing us, he would die for us, right? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, O Lord, would die for me. Now, when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you." The kids are getting corrected by dad. You guys are stiff-necked. Sometimes the Lord has to very clearly call out our tendencies for us. Sometimes he has to bring us before the mirror so we can see those things that are keeping us from enjoying his presence, from being able to walk in the way that he desires us to walk, to have freedom in our life instead of bondage. And he points the finger at the children of Israel. And he says, "You're stiff-necked people. You don't want to listen. You've got a thick head." What do they say in Italian, Fran? Capaduro.
Capaduro.
Right? Hard head.
Yeah.
Capaduro. Right? So, stiff-necked people. And he says, "If I came up in your midst in one moment, I could consume you. If I was just around you and you acted like this, as unholy as that, you could all die in a moment." God is telling them that he's not going to go up in their midst for their own good and their own protection. And we're going to see that the Lord tells, well, let us just read it instead of me telling you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Remember, we're still at Sinai here, right? Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, all the people rose, and each man stood at the tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of the cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. It says to Moses, "I want you to take a tent and pitch it far from the camp, and that's where I'm going to meet with you." And they wound up calling that tent the Tabernacle of Meeting. This is not the tabernacle designed by God that they will build. That hasn't been constructed yet. This is not the place where there's going to be the bronze altar or the laver or all those things that we saw, the table of showbread, right? The light, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant. That's not what we're talking about here. This is a place where God is going to meet with Moses primarily, but it says anyone who seeks the Lord could go out there. And it was set far off from the camp, not in the midst. And what we see here is now there's a distance placed between God and the meeting place of God and the people. And what's so clear and distinct about this is that the people in their sin, in their stiff-necked behavior, by clinging to their old ways, distance themselves from God. And our sin constantly has that propensity in our own life. When we are in sin, when we are not repented of it, when we persist in it, it drives us away from God. And there's a distance between us and God. God's desire is to walk close, for us to be inseparable from Him. It says in the Word, "If you draw close to me, I will draw close to you." That's God's desire. But our disobedience, our sin, creates this space. And here's this tent of meeting pitched outside the camp, far from the camp. Now, Moses would go out there, and when Moses would go into the tent, and God wanted to speak with him, that the Lord would come to that tabernacle of meeting, tent of meeting, and the cloud would appear there. And Moses would speak with the Lord in that place. So let's continue reading. It says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I can't even begin to imagine. There's a part of me that's so jealous of Moses. Yet, Moses was not indwelt with the Holy Spirit as we are now. God has taken residence up in our heart. There is no distance between us and God. He is with us always because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. But sometimes, even though he is more intimate with us than he was with Moses, by his declaration in his word, we don't always feel that or appreciate that. Here, when the cloud came, the Lord would speak Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, when it says face to face here, this is an idiom. This doesn't mean that he was seeing the face of God. It's actually, I think, in the Hebrew, it's more translated like mouth to mouth or jaw to jaw, you know, that there was this dialogue between them. Wow. I would think that God probably did more speaking than Moses. Because I think when we're in the presence of the Lord, I think we have a tendency to probably be at a loss. I know that many people say and like to imagine that they would have so many things to say before the Lord if they stood before him. I'd give him a piece of my mind. Even Job thought, if I could only get the Lord, if I could only have my time in court before him, I would make my case and I would say, why are you doing these things? I don't deserve these things. And then when God finally appeared before Job and he said, okay, Job, it's your time to answer. What do you got to say? Does anybody remember Job's reply?
Please lay hand over my mouth.
Yeah, I have nothing to say. You know, I have nothing to say. I'm before you and I'm speechless. What can I say? You're right, I'm wrong. That was it. But here, the Lord is speaking to Moses face to face. Now, we see another time when the Lord is speaking with Moses face to face, not recorded here in the Old Testament, but somewhere in the New Testament. Does anybody know where that might take place?
The Transfiguration.
Yeah, right, Joe. Tell us about it. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration?
Jesus was transformed, and Moses and Elijah came down, and they stood with him, and he became white. Jesus
Outstretched
became
tongue.
white.
Yeah, and it says they spoke about his decease that he would accomplish. They spoke about what was going to happen down in Jerusalem and go to the cross. So Moses is a unique figure, a unique figure, having this kind of discourse with God. Abraham was called the friend of God, you know, and here Moses is speaking to God as a man would speak to his friend. And one of the things that we'll note about Moses is his great obedience to God. Moses is not a perfect man. He will have a failing before the Lord that will actually keep him out of the promised land. He was a man who was obedient in his heart and he was humble before God. And I think about what the prophet Micah says when he gives that beautiful verse in chapter 4. Oh man, what does the Lord require of thee, right? Do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And humility is key if we're going to have a real relationship with God. We cannot be proud. We cannot be proud. Pride is what brought Satan low. That's the whole issue with so much of our life, is our pride thinking that we know better. Pride is what caused Eve's sin. But she thought, man, God said this, but that seems like it's a better deal. I'll know good and evil. That's pride. I'm going to know better than God, you know, my way rather than his way. And Moses, it speaks about his great humility. And I think if any of us desire to move more closely with God, it all begins with us adopting a profound humility in the presence of the Lord. It's not always easy to do, but it's wonderful. When we can do that, we allow and give space to God to speak into our life and to be God. I find it somewhat difficult to pray sometimes because I don't really know what I should be praying for. The Bible says that. It says sometimes we don't know how we should pray. We don't pray as we ought. Sometimes it's just with groanings, right? Before the Lord. But I think about how much I don't know. I'm sometimes confounded to come up with maybe even the proper request to make of the Lord. Not in every instance, but there are times like that. And it's in those moments when I say, Lord, I just want what you really want. I don't know what that is. And I know probably if you told me, it would scare me. But in my heart, that's what I really want. And when we do that, I believe that's the place he wants us to be in. That humility. One of the best answers of a question that God poses to a person in the Bible, at least to me, comes from the book of Ezekiel. He takes the prophet out and he shows him a valley full of dry bones. And he says, "Oh man, can these dry bones live?" Everybody remember that? Right? Yeah. And what's the response?
No,
Yeah, That's such a great answer. First time I read it as a young Christian, I was like, that's a stupid answer. Your choice of God says, can he do it? But Ezekiel had hung around God long enough. He goes, I have no idea. You tell me. You know, Lord. And this was in the heart of Moses, this humble, humble person. That he would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friends, and he would return to the camp, and his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, did not depart from that tabernacle, that tent. Joshua, who was Moses' servant, who will later become the one who leads them into the promised land, he just stayed out there. It says something about Joshua too, right? Joshua's going to be a man of war, but he learned to be humble at the feet of Moses, and his desire was to be close to God. He wasn't going in the tent. He wasn't speaking to God face to face. He wanted to be as close as he possibly could. It's kind of nice. But you have not yet, so verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know with whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know your name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." So, as Moses is talking to the Lord, he says, "Look, you told me that you're going to bring up this people, but you haven't let me know who you're going to send with me. Right? Lord, I need to understand your plan better. But you've also told me I know you by name and that I have found grace in your sight." So the Lord, in his conversations with Moses, was imparting to Moses his love for him. That's nice to know that when God was talking to Moses, it wasn't just all business. That part of it was, Moses, I love you. Found grace in my sight, And I think about something that Charles Stanley said one time when I was hearing him preach. And he was meditating on the Lord. And he said, "I remember praying and asking, Lord, if there's just one thing that you would want me to understand, if there's just one thing you could teach me, that most important thing, what would it be?" And he felt the Lord impart to him that you would understand how much I love you. So Moses says, "You say you know me by name, and I found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, if I pray, I have found grace in your sight. Show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. If I'm really one who you've said that, you know my name, if you're interested in this, this is what I'm asking from you. Show me your way. Now, you can interpret this as give me the plan, right? You say we're going up, we're talking about getting to the promised land, show me the way. But it doesn't really say that. It doesn't say show me the way. It says show me your way. I want to know about you. You fascinate me, God. I want to understand this great God who appears before me, who takes time to talk to me and tells me that he loves me, who picked this stiff-necked people to call his own, who would go to such lengths to put his name on such undeserving people as we. I want to know your way. And what a wonderful thing for us to be doing in prayer and seeking from God. I know sometimes so much of my prayer is, Lord, this one is sick and they're asking for that. I'm not feeling well. I'm having this trouble in business. Whatever those things, there's those lists that we have and we bring before God. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Please don't misinterpret. We are told that we can ask for our daily bread. Sometimes I think that that is too much of my prayer. And there's not enough in show me your way. I just want to know you more. Tell me about you. He says, I want to know you, that I may find grace in your sight. Interesting. The more that we know him, the more grace we find before him, right? The more that we're in tune, the more that we understand the grace that's being bestowed to us. Now, I remember another preacher who used to come to the church in the city for there was a before Pastor Joe became the pastor down there, when the church had closed because the pastor had died, and then it was reopened by Elder Joe Peely, and they didn't have a pastor, so they had a number of different visiting pastors who would come down and do services. There was really three guys primarily, and one of the gentlemen who would come down, the pastor, his name was Joseph Borda, and he used to say all the time when he was preaching, if people understood what Jesus really did for us, if they could even begin to comprehend it, he said they would be crawling on their knees to come to church. And I believe that's true. He says, I want to know you, Lord. And the more I know you, the more your grace is revealed to me. I see how unworthy I am and how magnificent you are and how fortunate I am. And you care for me. I want to know your way. Paul said, I leave everything else behind. There's one thing that I desire, and that's to know him. That's to know him. Paul then says, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings and in the power of his resurrection. More than anything else in the world, what I desire is to know him. I think that's a pretty good indication to see where our hearts are. If that's your number one desire, is to know him, that's a pretty good spot. Guys are so quiet. Still awake out there? We're good?
Yep.
Yeah. All
I'm
right,
still
good.
awake, taking it all in, taking it all in,
Yes,
being very
it's
mindful
beautiful,
of the
beautiful.
many places that God has revealed His grace. It's like we're just sitting here and it's all just taking it in.
You said it, Joanne.
So,
Thank you for
yeah.
knowing that.
So that I may know you, right? That I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. Now, this is Moses going, and by the way, Lord, this is your problem. These are your people, you know. I don't think that there's ever a minister who probably hasn't reminded God about this on more than one occasion. Because dealing with people is difficult, and dealing with them in a godly fashion is even more difficult. And Moses knows he can't handle these people. They're rough. They're stiff-necked. They're really hard. And he says, you have to consider that this is your. I believe that those who minister to the Lord in any type of position of leadership have to have a profound love for God, like Moses is displaying here. Because you have to love God enough to be able then to love the people of God. And we are not easy to love. And I would just encourage all of you to be considerate of those who God puts in those positions. It's not an easy job. And most of them do it with a profound desire to serve God. They are far from perfect. But it's a great help when you consider the magnitude of the job that God gives them, and you don't make the job any harder. Anyway, that you'll consider this nation your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. What a beautiful response from the Lord. All right, Moses, I'll be with you. My presence will be with you. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to leave you by yourself. How many times does just that one thing dispel the fear in our life? You know, we go in situations and we're freaked out because of the threats that come from this world. And sometimes God doesn't change the circumstance, but he just reminds us of his presence. And that's enough. We still have the 23rd Psalm on the board behind me, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The presence of the Lord. And he says, and I will give you rest. Ah, oh, what great words to hear from God. You know, Moses, you're going to have a big job, but I'm going to be with you in it. And I'm going to give you the ability to be able to rest. In the midst of all of these things, the 23rd Psalm will go on to say that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. How about that? You're going to be able to sit down and have a meal while the whole world's trying to kill you. Because my presence is with you. I will give you rest in the midst of all of these things. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, right? If you want to learn about me, come. I'm meek and humble, and I'm going to give you rest, right? The same God speaking. We can hear the echoes of these words in the Old Testament echoing throughout the New Testament. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. I know that promised land sounds great, flowing with milk and honey, right? And here they are out in the wilderness in front of this big mountain. They're not at the beach. This is not a garden spot. This is a rough spot in the wilderness. And Moses said, I'd rather be here with you and in the best this world has to offer. I don't care how great that land is. If you're not coming with us, I don't want to leave this place. David said, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Right? If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I. All the people who are on the face of the earth. How are we going to be any different than all the other nations if you're not with us? Right? How are we going to be the true people of God if God isn't with us? There's a lot of churches that have the name of God on the outside of the church, but have moved far from his precepts. And the world looks at them and they go, "You're really not very different than we are." Because they've conformed unto the age. But that's not the way we're supposed to live. We are supposed to be distinct and different people. Why? Because God is with us. That doesn't mean that we get everything handed to us on a silver platter, but it means that we act in a way that conforms to His law, His will, His desires, not our will and our desires, not the fashion of the age, but the eternal precepts that come from God. When Jesus was tempted, Satan said, "You're God, make this stones bread so you can eat, manifest your will." And he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus was making this distinction. It's not about me getting my way. Then I'm just like everybody else in the world. What makes us distinctly different is what Jesus said in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." How will they know that we're your people if you're not with us? Great question. So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." So Moses is now two for two on his requests, and he's not done asking for things from God yet. He's on a roll. He says in verse 18, he says, "Please show me your glory." What a great thing, "Lord, I just want to see you. I want to know you. Show me your glory." It seems almost like an audacious request. But I believe in John 17, the Lord prays to his Father, and he asks that those who were given to him would see his glory. God wants to reveal himself to us. So this is a request after the heart of God. And I think it's great if we say, "Lord, I want to see you, all of you. I can never encompass all of you, but that's what I desire. I want to see your glory." Then the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." God says, "Okay, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you." Now he has to see his glory, but God's going to show him his goodness. Some people will make a big deal about the distinction between the two. I find very little distinction in that. God's glory, because he asked to see my glory, and God said, "I'll show you my goodness." Right? But I believe that a great part of God's glory is his goodness. Why is he so exceptional? It's not that he's just all powerful, right? It's not that he's just all knowing or that he's everywhere at the same time. There's some pretty great characteristics. But if he wasn't good and he still had all those capabilities, would we give him any glory? He could just be then a super villain, right? This all-powerful tyrant that a lot of people think that he is, this God up in heaven who just wants to force us to do what he wants us to do and doesn't want us to have any fun, and we're going to shake off the shackles of this God. In Psalm 2, what it says, "Why does the nations rage and imagine a vain thing? They shake their fist at God," right? And they want to be free from his ways because they perceive him as their enemy. But his great glory is his goodness. And his heart is open to the plight of mankind. "I will show you my goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Moses desires to know God. And God says, I'll show you who I am by my goodness, and I will tell you who I am by proclaiming the name of the Lord. Interesting. We get to know God, as the Psalms say, taste and see. There's an experiential part of our learning about God. When we're with him, we can experience his goodness. But there's certain things that we learn about God by the words that he's proclaimed about himself as well. When the Lord tells us who he is, because he cannot lie, that's who he is. So we should be studying and devouring this word if we want to know him, because he's told us so much about himself in these pages. And he says to Moses, I'm going to let you see my goodness, right? And I'm also going to proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And he says, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That God is not obligated to do anything for us. But what he does according to his counsel, his will. He's sovereign, and he alone is God, which makes the grace all that more astounding, because nobody twisted his arm to make him love us. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. How unworthy we are, and how good he is. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. When all of these things that we're going to see, we're going to read even the next chapter, that God will stand beside Moses, right? These are just ways of explaining the closeness, the proximity, the interaction. He's not physically seeing God as God is. He said, that's impossible. No man can see me in that flesh and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So he tells Moses how he's going to manifest his goodness before him. He's going to put him in the rock, near a rock, and he's going to cover him, right? Cleft of the rock. Pass by and let him see the procession of the Lord as he's passed by. Rock of Ages, right? Cleft for me, right? This is where this comes from. All right. Great song. We should sing that one. Yeah, I hardly ever sing that song. It's a great
I don't
one.
think I've done it here.
Yeah, we should do that. Great song. Chapter
Yeah.
34, ready to press ahead? We'll make a little headway in the next chapter. Yeah? Okay. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, Moses. Who told you to break them? The first time when Moses goes up there, it says God presents him with these two tablets. It seems that God cut the tablets and also wrote on them. And now he says to Moses, you broke them, so you got to cut two new tablets, right? And bring them up to you on the mountain, and the Lord is going to recreate the commandments. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he's going to come up back to the top of the mountain, right? They're meeting at the Tabernacle of Meeting now. He wants them to come back on the top of the mountain, bring two tablets, present himself there to the Lord. Early in the morning, get up, present yourself to me. Pretty good advice. Pretty good way, if you want to start your day, to get up and present yourself to the Lord. Mornings can be tough, but it's pretty good advice. If you're going to start your day, start it by presenting yourself before you present yourself to man. Present yourself to the Lord. Yeah, good advice. No man to come up with you. Nobody's to be on the mountain, neither the flocks or herds to feed before the mountain. So Moses, look, verse 4, obedient, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. I don't know what that took to cut two tablets of stone, but that sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? You know, he wants them up there early in the morning. Moses had to get up really early to be ready to do
The
this.
video showed they had a Dremel, maybe you had a jackhammer.
Yeah. He had something, but he cuts the two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning, just a wonderful thing. Early in the morning, didn't let any time go by. Why do you think he was so anxious to get up there? I mean, God commanded it, that's one thing, you know. But I think that was an easy command for him to want to follow because I think he wanted to be there, right? You know, and that's one of the things that should grow in our desire the longer we walk with the Lord. It's this desire to just be with Him. I know there are some times when prayer seems like a chore. You know I should be praying, I just don't feel like praying. And that's part of the human experience. When you don't feel like it, still pray though. Okay? Don't let your feelings guide you. You need to do what's right. But there are times where I know I have to pray. I have to open the word. I have to get on my knees. I feel in my heart, I need to just be with you, Lord. And Moses is up early and he's like, I get to be with God again, you know? Look how cool that is, you know? Yeah, who do you want to spend more time with, right? Anybody in the world. So he cuts the two tablets. He rises early in the morning, goes out to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him. He took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, proclaimed the name of the Lord. Here's where we see one of these other things, God standing with Moses. What is that like? What does that, you know, what does that mean? In what form did God stand there with him? Well, I don't know. I don't know how to describe it. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And in some way, I'm sure that's how Moses perceived it, that the Lord was standing with him, but I don't know what exactly that would be like. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So God is passing before him, as he said. He puts him in the cleft of a rock. He's going to pass before him. He's declaring his name, the Lord God. And God will refer to himself by this title. In other times, in the book of Isaiah, you'll read that the Lord says, if there's another God out there, I don't know him. That I am the only God, the only Lord. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth, he will wear a banner. And on that banner, there will be a name. And that name will read, anybody?
King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
King of Kings and Lord of Lords,
Lords,
right?
yes.
Yeah, exactly. There isn't any other. When people ask us, or if people ask us, tell me about your God, one of the first ways we could answer is just the way God would answer that question. He is the only God. There is no other God. Merciful and gracious, long suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. He said, I'll show my goodness to you. Look at those beautiful words. Mercy, grace, patience, goodness, and truth. Pretty good description, isn't it? When John had to describe Jesus, right? He said, we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. See, this is a God you can fall in love with. Merciful, gracious, patient, so patient. Sometimes his patience really annoys me because he will, in my estimation, drag some things out so long. Lord, we've been praying so long. Even the tribulation saints, they're going to be up in heaven. They're going to complain to the Lord, how much longer, Lord? And he says, just be patient, working all things out. He is so patient. He was so patient that he waited for me to come to my senses and finally accept the great offer of salvation, right? He's been patient with you too. And he's patient with all those that still have yet to come, which is why we're still here. By no means, he says, I'm sorry, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. That's kind of an interesting dichotomy there. I forgive sin, iniquity, and transgression. That's part of who I am. But I by no means clear the guilty. I can for, yeah, I have to be able to forgive, but still be just. Right? I don't clear the guilty. I don't just say, ah, it didn't matter. What you did, it was wrong, but you know, c'est la vie. That's not what God does. He wants to forgive. He wants to get rid of transgression and sin, but he's got to do it in a way that allows him to be fully just. New Testament will say that he is both just and the justifier, right? That was the whole reason Jesus came in the form of a man, Adam sinned. And because that one man sinned, God imputed sin to everybody. Because one man sinned, everybody was guilty. I thought that was terribly unfair when I read it. Just because Adam sinned, I have to be guilty? No, that's what the Bible says. But then I read later in the book that because of one man's righteous action, that God could then impart grace and forgiveness to all the world as well. He condemned all the world because of the act of one man. And then by the act of one man, he brought redemption to all who would accept. And that's how he remained just and became the justifier. I know by no means clear the guilty. Someone's going to pay. In our case, that was Jesus upon the cross. Our sins nailed there. He forgives sins, but he doesn't clear the guilty. Woe to anyone who thinks that they can clear themselves of that debt. If you want to hang on to your righteousness before God and not humble yourself, you are going to be profoundly disappointed. Because he doesn't clear the guilty. And if Christ doesn't pay the debt, then you have to pay. And that's eternal separation from God. That is hell. And the Bible says it's eternal. That's awful.
That's the hard part, I think. That's the
But
trauma.
that's what the world is heading for. That's what the people in our family who don't believe are heading for. And that's why we have such an important job here, is to tell them this is who our God is. He's so good that he wants to save you. But if you don't want to be saved, he doesn't clear the guilty. Yeah, Jeff.
The wicked will be separated from the goodness of God, but not from the wrath of God.
Yeah.
But not from the wrath of God, yeah.
Yeah. That's right. So he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This brings us back to the Ten Commandments. Remember when he was speaking about himself that he has mercy for the thousands of generations, and then he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations. There it's a little bit more explicit. It says of them that hate me, right? That there are consequences to sin. And you know, what's that old saying? Hurt people, right? You know, bother to beat their children, the children then tend to beat their children, right? But when we come into Christ, when we turn our heart there, those things can all be broken and redeemed, you know. That generational problem that's been running through humanity since Adam is stopped cold when mankind is redeemed, when the heart is redeemed. We become different people. We don't have to bear those things any longer. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Yeah, what else could you do when God comes before you and it tells his name and it lays that on you, right? Then he said, "Now if I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Look at what Moses does here. If we have found, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go amongst us. We want you to be with us again. You showed me that beautiful tabernacle. You showed me how you wanted to place it in the midst of the people, how you wanted to be close to us so we could be close to you. Lord, do that for us. Even though, look at this, we are a stiff-necked people.
Exactly. They include self. Oh, sorry.
Well, that's right, Donna. No, you're right. That we are a stiff-necked people. We'll see this when Daniel prays to the Lord for the people of Israel. He includes himself right with the sin of the people. He says, "I'm so ashamed. Our sin is higher than our heads." And he understood it himself. And anybody who's honest, I'm going to say, you know what? What did Paul say? You know, of sinners, I'm chief. Pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance. And he said, "Behold, I will make a covenant before all your people, and I will do marvels such has not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation of all the people who people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." Why don't we stop there? We'll pick up the rest of the chapter next week. You know, when we draw close to God and we want to be with God and we invite him into our hearts and we want to be close to him, marvelous things are going to happen. They cannot not happen. Because when God's around, great things happen. Yeah? I think about George Mueller all the time, that wonderful man of faith. And they were talking in his book, he was mentioning just about being able to just ask God for things and expecting God to act. And people were like, "How do you know?" And he says, "He's good. He's got to do these things. That's who he is." And understanding who he was gave him so much confidence to then believe that God would act in a way that in the end would be to his benefit, because he's good.
Wow.
Yeah, wonderful man of faith. Questions, comments?
Donna?
Yes, Robert. There's so many things you say all the time that are emotional, and I feel the same way. Like tonight you said, well, many things you said, like just seeing God, what can you do but fall down? And I cannot wait to see him. But, and I hope this sounds right. When people pass away that we know that are, you know, saved and born again and love the Lord, I always say, I'm jealous. And I mean that, you know, in a good jealous way, you know, because I know all of us feel that we can't wait to go home and see the Lord. And I'm impatient sometimes, but I know his timing is always perfect. So, but you express it. You make, and reading the word now, you know, being challenged by reading the word, I love it. I'm falling in love with him more. And you teaching the word makes me fall in love with him more. The things that you say, the way you express it, because of your emotion and your love for God. So again, I want to thank you, Robert. You are just a wonderful teacher. Wonderful teacher. Thank you. Thank you,
You
Jesus, for you.
used to have some of those teachers, right? They were easy. They grade on a curve. Donna always grades me on the curve. So, any other questions, comments?
That's it, where it says, guided me in the cleft of the rock. Donnie Cosby wrote that hymn. And imagine, like, I was thinking about this while we're reading it. She was blind. But she knew the word of God to write that hymn. It's like almost word for word. What a blessing. That jumped out, and I'm thinking about all that. You know, like this woman who's blind, she was so surrendered to the Lord. Thousands of hymns she wrote from his word.
Pretty cool stuff.